morning. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 1. And as you turn there, let's begin our time in the Word with prayer. Father, thank you so much for today. Lord, that is our request, that you would be our vision above all things, that your purpose and your plan for our life would be our goal, that we would pursue you and seek you with all that we have, with our mind, our heart, our strength, our souls. And we know that when we do that, we will find you to be so good. God, as we dig into your word this morning, as we look at your scriptures, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would help us to understand, that you would help us to hear what you would want us to hear, to see what you would want us to see, God, and that we would respond in obedience, with joy, to your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, one of the great tragedies of modern life is the lack of space that many of us have to ponder and think about really important questions. Questions like, who are you? What do you want in this life? What are you aiming for as you go about life? These huge, big, purpose of life type questions. And these questions are really too far big to arrive at answers quickly. And it's nearly impossible to work through these kinds of questions when we are surrounded by a world of distraction, where social media, television, streaming services, internet, phones, tablets, a host of many things, they vie for our time and our energy and our mental energy. We are the most entertained and distracted generation in human history. And so it is paramount, for Christians especially, to create space in your life to be able to think about those kinds of questions that each human must deal with at some point. Socrates once said, an unexamined life is not one worth living. So he would agree that contemplation and thinking about important questions and is very important. But so would Jesus, and we're going to see that in our text this morning. In today's text, Jesus asks a huge question. He asks, what are you seeking? What are you seeking? And I want to posit four things that we ought to be seeking. Number one, seek truth. Number two, seek transformation. Number three, to seek others. And then lastly, number four, to seek Jesus. So number one, seek truth. Look with me in verse 35 of John chapter 1. And it should also be on the screen behind me. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? So again, Jesus asked this question, what are you seeking? One of the most important questions that we must ask of ourselves. In other words, what do you want? What do you want from your life? What do you want from your work, your career, your job? What do you want from your marriage? What do you want out of your relationships that you have? What do you want from your kids? What do you want from your hobbies and the things that you seek after for entertainment? And even more importantly, what do you want from Jesus? What do you want from God? Without an answer to that question, without intention and purpose, without depth behind your activities, you are at the mercy of whatever it is that you are pursuing. So in other words, if you don't ask those questions of the things that you engage in life, you are putting yourself at the mercy of those things. If you do not dictate the terms and decide what it is you want from whatever it is that you are pursuing, that thing will control you. It will use you rather than you being Lord and Master as God designed for us to be over that thing. This happens often when I pick up my phone. I turn on my phone with a very specific reason, a very specific person, a purpose, and then 30 seconds later, I am doing something that was not the purpose. And in fact, I often don't even remember my original reason for picking up the phone in the first place. And then I wonder what happened the last 15 minutes of my life, because it was a blur. Has that ever happened to you? Where you kind of seek out to do something and you just get distracted, and then like 30 minutes later, 15 minutes later, it's like, what just happened? If we do not have a clear idea of a thing, whatever that thing is, that thing will tell us what we want. It will begin to dictate the terms for us. And that's just a general fact with anything that we do in life. But this morning, I want us to specifically think about the question, what do we want from Jesus? We read here that a couple disciples of John the Baptist broke off from him. Jesus walked by, and John looks at Jesus, points at him, and says, behold, there he is. That's the Lamb of God. There is the Messiah. And so these two men leave John the Baptist, and they begin to go after Jesus. Jesus, when he kind of notices these two strangers, these two random guys kind of following him, he's like, stops them and asks them. He asks us questions that we all need to ask of ourselves, that we'll all have to answer eventually. What are you seeking? Disciples, they give this very strange response. They, in return, ask Jesus, well, where are you staying? But in essence, what they're doing is they've heard the rumors of this Jesus. Not just rumors, but declarations from their previous rabbi, John the Baptist, declaring, hey, he's the Messiah. So they've heard that from him. They've heard the rumors that are mounting and building around the town, around the area, that this is the Messiah, this is the Savior, this is the Christ. And their response in seeking after that, pursuing Jesus, indicates their willingness to pursue him and to see whether or not this is really true. And Jesus asked, what are you seeking? And they say, we're seeking truth. By their actions, they are communicating. We are seeking truth. We want to chase down this truth with our lives. We're willing and ready to give up the last number of years of following this John the Baptist guy. And we want to follow the real truth. Not that John the Baptist wasn't truth, but we want to see the greater truth. Are you seeking truth with your life? Both on the macro level, in that you are pursuing the scriptures, holding every opposition and thought up to the Bible and see if it aligns. But also on the micro level, are you a person of truth? Do you seek to be a truth teller, a truth seeker? Not following after every conspiracy theory that's thrown your way. In your conversations with other people, are you pointing them to truth? Both, again, at a large, grand scale, but also on the minute details of life. Are you a truth seeker? Christians are to be a people of truth. We pursue that truth even when it hurts us, even when it doesn't fit our comforts, even when it doesn't make social sense, political sense to us and our own individual. So we seek truth, number one. But number two, we seek transformation. Verse 39. He said to them, come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. Jesus extends an invitation to these two guys. Language is telling us that the invitation is an invitation to a relationship. It says, come and see. Come and see is an invitation to life together, live together. It's not a set of ideas or rules or rituals that he is demanding that they follow from a distance. No, this is an invitation to be with Jesus, to live with Jesus, to follow Jesus. But this invitation to follow has a purpose, and that purpose is transformation, a transformed life. You'll notice in this passage that we see a man receive a new name. Andrew is one of the original guys who comes to check out who this Jesus is. And he then, after a couple interactions with Jesus, goes and gets his brother Simon. When Simon gets on the scene and meets Jesus for the first time, Jesus kind of looks at him and instantly he knows him, says, "You are Simon, son of John." And he instantly gives him a new name, Peter. That original name, what he would have been called by everyone, was Simon bar John, Simon, son of John. Simon means one who hears, and John means shifting sands. Sorry, John. His name literally means one who hears on shifting sands. And Jesus, in this moment, says, "No longer are you shifting sand. You are Peter, Kephas, which means rock, a firm foundation. You are now the rock among shifting sand." In other words, he is declaring in that moment that Peter, this Simon, Peter, you are to be a rock, a firm foundation amidst the shifting sands of culture and everything that is around you. While the world around you will be tossing and turning and going with the shifting winds of the culture and whatever way they say you ought to go, and it's going to be moving back and forth, it's not going to make any sense, you are going to be different. You are going to be a rock, a firm foundation amidst that. These men come to Jesus and ask, "Are you the Messiah?" In other words, are you the one who will rescue us? Are you the one who will deliver us? And Jesus is saying, "Yes, but I'm also going to change you in the process. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to give you a new name, a new purpose." Often, like these disciples were thinking, we want Jesus to come into our lives and just change our circumstances. Change our finances. Change our work situation. Change our health. Change stuff that we don't like, whatever that may be. But Jesus' main goal for your life is to change you. To give you a new name, to give you a new identity, to give you a new reality. Not just to make things kind of better for you. While that may be a benefit of following Jesus at times, that is not his purpose and goal for your life. His purpose and goal for your life is to transform you. I mean, if you think about it, when you truly encounter Jesus, your life has changed. What literally happens, the way the Bible describes salvation, is that a dead person comes to life. That is a powerful change. That is the largest, most amazing change that could ever happen in an individual. To see someone who is dead, completely dead, be raised to life. That's what happens when you become a Christian. You're transformed. And so God wants to continue that transformation in your life. He wants to give you a new purpose, a new identity. Jesus transforms a broken life into a whole life. Not a perfect life, but a whole life with purpose and joy. So we are to seek that transformation. Number three, we seek others. Verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I don't want us to miss the fact that in each instance we see in this passage, the second a person is confronted with the truth of who Jesus is, immediately They went to their friends and family and said, "You have got to know what I know. You have got to see and hear what I am seeing and hearing. Come and see what I have found. Let me show you this Jesus." Andrew went and told Simon. Philip went and told Nathanael. They experienced this power, this person of Jesus, and they had to go and share. And whether you realize it or not, you do this in principle every day already. You are constantly telling others what it is you treasure most, what it is you find most enjoyable in life. If you found a great new restaurant that had the best burritos in town, you're going to tell people. I do. There's a new one off of Gage, a new pupuseria. Check it out. It's really good. And if you find Jesus to be truly lovely and worthy, the thing that you treasure most in your life, you will tell others about him. This has to be the natural response for a Christian. If you are a Christian, you are a missionary. You are someone, you are a herald. You are a declarer of the gospel. You are someone who ought to be telling others about Jesus. And I know that many of us, we get afraid at that thought. We are scared to share the gospel because maybe we feel like we don't have all the answers. Maybe we begin to share and this other person, we think they're going to start tearing down our arguments. They're going to start poking holes in what we're saying, and they're going to show us our hypocrisies and our inconsistencies, and we get fearful because we don't feel like we have the ability to answer those questions. Or we feel like maybe we're going to offend someone. We feel like we will fail in our sharing ultimately. Well, how do you get better at sharing the gospel? How do you get better at moving through tough questions, awkward moments, failures? You get better by floundering and blowing it for years. And unless you're willing to have the courage, unless you're willing to have the guts to just push through, you're never going to get better. You're never going to do it anymore. But maybe for some of you, it's not a fear issue. It's not a courage issue, but maybe it's a love issue. Maybe we fall short in our gospel sharing because we just don't love God and Jesus as much as other things in our life. I ask this question all the time. What does your calendar and what does your checkbook say? Or your bank statement, for those of you who've moved on to electronic checking. What do you talk about the most? What topics flood your conversations, your social media posts? Politics, animal pictures, your kids, your family? I think all of us consistently need to take serious inventory of our lives, of what it is we treasure most, what it is we value most, and to step away from the reality of just saying, "Oh, it's Jesus, of course." But to honestly look at our calendars, to honestly look at our bank statements. And I say those as guideposts. In other words, to honestly assess, what is it that I spend my time thinking about most? What do I stress out about most? What do I get anxious about most? What do I spend my time on the most? What do I spend my money on the most? Because those are all indicators of what you treasure most. I really enjoy reading church history and biographies of spiritual giants because they challenge me and my weak little faith so much. There's a third century church father who sacrificed so much for the spread of the gospel. His name was Cyprian, and he was the bishop of Carthage in North Africa. And he was just so committed to sharing Jesus with people. So much so that word had spread in his area, and people are converting to Christianity, leaving their Roman pagan practices. And this man was martyred, killed for his faith. In the third century, he was brought before Roman senators and was commanded before the Roman Senate to worship other gods and worship Rome. And he refused. And he was beheaded while screaming, "Thanks be to God." As I often read the writings and biographies of early church fathers and faithful saints who gave so much for the spread of the gospel, I am deeply convicted It is embarrassing to think of all that was sacrificed by the brothers and sisters who've gone before us to get us to this place in Christian history where men and women gave their lives for the spread of the gospel, transforming this world where now we have the freedom and ability to share without fear of death. And yet we don't. And that's really convicting to me. But today is a new day. And God's mercy is available to all of us if you receive it. Today can be a day where you renew your commitment to gospel sharing, to simply telling others and those around you who Jesus is and what he has done in your life and for you. To simply have gospel conversations, to go into every relationship, every human interaction with antennas up, praying and asking God, God, how do I bring you into this? Give me open ears, give me open eyes to be able to share you with others. And not just to be reactive when we do enter into conversations with people, but to be different and actually intentionally set out to have conversations and relationships with people for the purpose of sharing the gospel. We're living in a very different world now, post-COVID. I don't know, are we still in it? Who knows? But this idea where now, because of what we have experienced as a country, as a world, that is through different mandates and different restrictions, has really shrunk down our ability to have human interaction. And now we're going to come out of that, or we're going to be in it, or whatever, who knows, only God knows, where people are going to be less interactive with other people. What an opportunity for the church to display something different, where we are now living in a world that is less relational because of all this stuff, and we can be agents of relationship. Relationships offering ourselves as relationships, not living in fear, and being open and willing to interact with another human being in person. Showing that we are different than our world, and then when we do so, bringing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and pointing to a greater relationship that people need. We have an opportunity to show such a great difference. And God is asking us, he is saying, will you partner with me? Will you come alongside of me in this work that I am doing in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your school, in your life? I am working. Just partner and come alongside of me and open your mouth and share who Jesus is and what he has done for you. So we seek others. We seek others and share the gospel with them. And then lastly, number four, we seek Jesus. Verse 50. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus quotes an Old Testament passage here that is very familiar to Jewish audiences. He quotes a verse found in Genesis 28. And in Genesis 28, you see a man named Jacob, who is the forefather of all the Israelites, running through the wilderness, fleeing for his life. He's completely alone, Jacob is, and abandoned. His brother, Esau, wanted to kill him because Jacob cheated his brother, lied to his brother, in order to cheat his brother, Esau, out of his birthright and the blessing of the firstborn. And so, because of that, his brother Esau wanted to kill him. And so Jacob was forced to flee, to run away from his family, run away from his country, his people, away from every comfort and security that he had ever known. Jacob would never see his parents again. He was without a home, without an inheritance. He felt like his life was a complete wreck. And in that despair, he lies down, Genesis 28, to sleep. He puts his head down on a stone as a pillow, which represents how hard his life had become at this point. And he falls asleep and he has a dream. And in his dream, he sees this giant stair or ladder. Maybe you've heard the story growing up in church of Jacob's ladder. Well, that word stair or ladder was a military guard ramp, a causeway over a body of water or up a mountainside, and it was this massive thing that moved armies so they could move across large bodies of waters or up mountaintops in order to engage the warfare that they needed to go to. And so what army are we talking about when Jacob has this vision of this military grand ramp, this ladder? Well, it tells us that Jacob saw heaven open up and an army of angels beginning to ascend and descend that ladder. And what this vision meant was that God is doing business on earth. That God's glory and his power and his presence are coming down to man. And in particular, in this dream, in Genesis 28, they are coming into Jacob's life. And what is so special and amazing about this vision that Jacob is having is that throughout the entire Bible, the presence of God does not come down into the presence of any other human being ever. And yet, here, Genesis 28, it's coming down into Jacob's life. Even though Jacob is a liar, a cheat, probably that pesky little brother that nobody likes, and he hasn't even repented of any of that stuff. How would God come with his presence into Jacob's life? How could God come into the presence of Jacob's life? A liar, a cheat, a stealer. How could heaven be opened to someone like that? And the answer is here in John chapter 1, where Jesus is hearkening back to that story of Jacob's ladder. He quotes that passage, and these Jewish men knew what Jesus was saying, a story that every Jewish person knows and treasures, a story that Nathanael and Philip would know what it signified and meant, the idea that God's presence, his majesty, his power was coming to earth and was coming to his people. And Jesus takes this story and he explains it in such a way that he says, "You will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on me, on the Son of Man." Jesus does something to that story where he turns it and he points the point of it to him. Heaven and earth intersect upon me, he says. Angels descend and ascend, symbolizing God's presence, the connection, that ladder from God to earth, that intersection happens at me. Jesus is saying that I am the gate of heaven that Jacob saw. I am the ladder. It is my life, it is my death, it is going to be the life that I live, that you should have lived, and I'm going to die the death that you should have died in order to pay for the penalty for the life that you are living. Therefore, if you believe in Jesus, you Jacobs, you people who have messed up your lives, you people who have a stone for a pillow, you people who have lied, cheated, rebelled, you people who are utterly broken, you can have the glory of God and the power of God in your life. Because Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. Jesus is what enables us to have the presence of God in our life. And that is what he is saying to them, and that is what he is saying to you this morning. And so I'll ask again what Jesus asked in this text. What are you seeking? What are you seeking in the grand schemes of life? But also, what are you seeking each day, each moment? Are you seeking Jesus in every moment of every day of your life? Is Jesus at the center of every decision that you make, every thought that you have, every behavior that you enact, and every word that you speak? Or is he just kind of an add-on at the end of the day, at the end of the week? God's glory and presence is available to you in every single moment of your life because Jesus and of what he did. And it's only available to the broken, the humble, the weak, and the needy. God's glory comes down in mangers, not luxury hotels. Onto crosses and not thrones, into the lives of desolate people with a stone for a pillow, into the lives of disgraced people and into the lives of those who have made a mess of themselves. That's where heaven opens up, not on the successful, not on the prideful. And it's not just because that's who God loves most. That's not what I'm saying. But it's because those people, the broken, the humble, the desolate, those are the people who have come to the ends of themselves and finally said, I can't. Who are able to say to God, I surrender. I have tried. I have failed. And I'm not able, God. I need you. My life is too hard. These financial problems, I can't control. My stuff at work, I can't fix. My health problems, I can't deal with. My kids, I have no idea what's happening. God, I am at the end of myself. I am incapable. I need you. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the highest and holy places, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit. There it is. Those are the two places where God's power dwells. In the highest, highest of heavens, and in the heart of a humble, lowly, contrite person. Do you know why that's true? Because God's salvation was achieved through humbling, God humbling himself, and it is only received by us by being humbled. Are you willing to admit that you are morally and spiritually bankrupt? And even the good things that you've done and do are there to a great degree in order to keep control of your life, or a sense of control of your life, rather than having to give it over to God, to justify yourself, to feel good about yourself, to feel better than other people? Have you looked into your heart far enough to see that you are a sinner, that you are broken, that you make mistakes, whatever language you want to use? Have you been humbled before God? If not, heaven does not open to you. But if you have, if you are aware of your weakness and your need for God, if you are aware of your sin and the mess that you have made of your life, then God's presence, his glory is open and available to you. All you have to do is repent of your sin and believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. So we seek truth, we seek transformation, we seek others, and we seek Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for that truth and that reality that you are the ladder. That you are the intersection of point of heaven and earth. That God's presence, his power, his peace, his mercy, his grace, his kindness, his justice, his goodness, his sovereignty, they are all available to each one of us because of you, Jesus. Because of what you've done on the cross. And you offer that life to everyone. I ask and I pray that your Spirit would convict, would soften hearts this morning, would draw us closer and closer to God. Help us to love you. Help us to know you. Humble us. Give us grace. And help us to seek you in all areas of our life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.